So what I wanted to talk about today is the bracha in Shmoneh Esrei of Refoyinu. And there are actually a lot of questions that arise. Oh, so if we start with company.
Double the population.
Come on. You've doubled the population.
I know. My husband's coming too.
No, we'll triple the population.
Hi, how you doing?
We actually got through three words. The bracha of.
Okay,
I'm good. Is he coming right now? Should I wait for a minute?
No
worries.
He's coming in a minute.
Okay. It's on the sources. This is not a lecture. What I wanted to do is I put all kinds of sources that deal with different issues in Refoyinu. Refoyinu is the eighth bracha in the Shmoneh Esrei. And at first glance, let's actually look at the bracha. At first glance, you think it's pretty straightforward. Right? What's it about? Refo'enu Hashem v'nei rafe. Heal us Hashem, and we'll be healed. Hoshienu v'nei asher. Ki heal us seino ata. Save us, and we will be saved. Because you are our glory. Va'el refu'a shalem l'chol ma'akaseinu. Send complete healing for every illness. Because you, divine king, are the faithful, merciful physician. Blessed are you, God, who heals the sick of the people of Israel. And then further down the page, there's the Hirat Zon that we sometimes add for an individual. So maybe what I'll do is bring up, just mention what kind of questions we can deal with. So if I forget, you can remind me. One question I want to ask is, why it's the eighth bracha? It really is not supposed to be. The Torah says it shouldn't have been. The Torah says it should not have been. We'll talk in a minute why that is. So why is it the eighth bracha? Another question you have to ask is, why is it in the plural? It's taken from the book of Yirmiyahu. And Yirmiyahu speaks in the singular. Right? Heal me and I'll be healed. All of a sudden it became...
Baruch Aleinu is also in
there. Well, it's a very interesting thing. Because they're all in plural. In general, we have a rule that says you can't take psukim and change them. From singular plural, you can't change them at all. So why were they able to do that? That's another question. And then there's something you may not have thought of. For instance, is there anything strange about the bracha? Baruch atah Hashem rofei chole amo Yisrael. Right, blessed are you, God, who heals the sick of His people Israel.
No.
But as you say every day, does it ever strike you as
makes sense to me? I don't know.
Okay. I have a question. The Gemara says that if not for the fact that Moshe said a tagibor, we wouldn't have chutzpah to limit God by describing His attributes. Anything strange about rofei chole amo Yisrael? If I said to you, make up a blessing, right, for God who is a healer, how would you end it? Blessed are you, God, healer of.
And I wouldn't limit it to Jews.
What's with the Amo Yisrael?
But that's the style. That's been the thinking.
But it's not the style.
For 2,000 years.
It's not the style. And the proof that it's not the style is actually there's a sitter around here.
I raised the point today when
he
quoted Avod Avadja Yosef
right.
With Mutter. To donate your kidneys.
Oh, you asked that question?
Yeah, to what? For a Jew. No, that he said, Mutter, did they give your kidney to a Jew? I forget the exact terminology.
We do another bracha. Again, so this is not a lecture.
And I always think that one of the contributions that American culture is making to Judaism in general is a recognition of the milos, the attributes of the non-Jewish society. That's what I think. And we look more favorably on them that at least than Eastern European Jews have looked on them for, and as far as them, I'm sure, the same way, for valid reasons. But
I understand. There's a technical issue, which is some mitzvahs just only apply to Jews. It's not immoral.
That's what
I'm saying, but it's not a moral issue. For instance, I'll give you a little bit of a hot button topic, which is autopsy. Right, dissecting bodies in medical school. Now, the iser of nivel meis only applies to Jews. And it's talkless Jews are better. In the same way, we really don't have any objection if a non-Jew wants to eat a Big Mac, because there is no mitzvah of keeping kosher, right? The non-Jewish world, to some extent, Jews would think that donating your body to science would be a nice thing. It's a Kavadik thing. Rambam says, somewhere else, Malas sos avishav shemayim gazer. What can I do? God made a rule. So God says he can't mitzvah nivul meis. But we certainly don't object if non-Jews are willing to donate their bodies for science. We think that's a wonderful thing. It just happens to be technically, right? That's not the case here. Here's my proof. There's another bracha you make, right? Ever heard this one before? Bracha ta Hashem lochem lochelam asher yatzar es adam b'chachma. How does that one end?
That's brilliant. A brilliant understanding of physiology by Abaye.
100%. But how does it end? Bracha ta Hashem.
That's the siyum is not in the Gemara bracha. That's a separate siyum. That's not
Abaye. But when they wrote the siddur,
yeah,
the bracha ends. Rofe chol basar umet lasos. God who heals all flesh. So it's not the style to say we only heal Jews. So now you have to ask the question, and you should know this whole topic came about because I was at Shmuel Kamenetsky's house about for an issue unrelated to any of this. And he took me by the arm. I'm going to do this completely backwards from what I expected. This was going to be the last question, but I'm a big believer in James Joyce's stream of consciousness. So you asked. So we'll start at the end and go to the beginning. And this is what he said, right? He said to me that there was a doctor at NYU who asked some rabbi, right, why are there, right, so many Jews at NYU, in the hospital? The whole idea of the question was not what's important. The issue was, this is what Shmuel Kamenetsky showed me. Look in here.
Look in this handout. That was just very interesting.
Right, about the question about why it says, why it mentions Jews. The look at page 2. I'm sorry, 107. It's 2 in my thing. Look at 107. Okay, we'll do this a little out of order, but we'll do it. Right? So keep your finger there, right? And I'll show you the strangest thing that you've ever seen. Keep your finger there, now turn to page 108. So keep your finger both places. This is called Karina de Igrusa. This is letters of the Stipe Lagon, right? Rav Kenevsky, Rav Chaim Kenevsky's father, right? And he says, right, I was asked, Amar, Shanishal, Lam, ever see where I am? Page 108, top right. Lama Nusach, Berchas Rafo Enu, Chosem Rofe Chole Amal Yisrael, Valo Gam Cholim Mumut Olam. So if you think I made up the question, I did not make up the question. Right, the Stipler says somebody asked you the question: why did the bracha end with God who heals the Jews and not God who heals everybody? Right, Bisrab the call bidei shemayim v'nimsa shoshet nisbarach rofe gab chole hamos. Right, clearly God heals everybody. Right, we're not claiming that God is the healer of the Jews. We're claiming that God is the healer of everybody, as they said, Asher Yatzar. That's how Asher Yatzar ends: God who basically heals all flesh. And then you get to Rufo'enu, and it ends with God who heals the Jews, a very strange thing. Veheshi. Al pi masha amru begemara. Right. Laman nikva'a birchas rufo'enu b'shminis b'ibnei hamila shenita l'shmini perish hamila tzrich rufua rufua zeh hu b'yuchad l'amo Yisrael. Says, well, you look at the Gemara. This answer is probably not very satisfying. You don't have to worry. He's not going to stick to this. He asks now the question, the first question I ask, why is the eighth bracha? Right, the eighth bracha, it's the eighth bracha because the Gemara says it should have been, I think, the seventh. And it's the eighth because of Mila. That is, Mila is on the eighth day. That's very nice, but there's all kinds of refuah, right, that occurs. Why Mila? Why pick Mila? So it's very interesting, by the way. In Sifrei Chaim, he brings up the issue, the answer to that, and says, the reason is because, and this is another whole discussion we can have, the whole idea of illness is related to chet. That is, this may sound strange, but I'm interested. How many of you think that we philosophically are Christian scientists? God makes people sick, right? God makes people well. Who are we to interfere? So who says, yes, that is the Jewish approach? Well, you're all wrong. That is the Jewish approach. That's the Ibn Ezra. And that's why in your day, if you go to
Tapo Yerapeh, doesn't that
That's a good question. And what Ibn Ezra says is the following. What's that case? That case is when one person hits somebody else, that person is obligated to find a doctor to heal him. And Ibn Ezra says, for external wounds caused by a person, right, then you can heal. But he says the inside of your body is a black box. God makes you sick, God makes you better. You don't know, we don't pass it that way. But philosophically we do, right? If you look at Dine Harofe in Yuridea, it starts out with the following words. Nidna ter shus l'rof l'ra... Nidna ter shus l'rof l'ra... Nidna ter shus l'rof l'ra... Bosa mitzvahi. The Torah gives permission to the doctor to heal, and it's a mitzvah. I have a question. You think Shulchan Aruch says the Torah gives permission to keep Shabbos and it's a mitzvah? The Torah gives permission to keep kosher and it's a mitzvah? It's the only place you find it. Why?
Was it the Christian side?
No, not the Christian side. He's waiting for the Christian side.
Of course. But what's the reason? Was it that view?
So what's the answer? So the answer is yes. The answer is God makes people sick. God is the one who should heal them. However, if not for the fact that he gave you permission to heal, you wouldn't be allowed to. But since he gave permission, now that he gave the permission, it's a mitzvah. God gave permission to the doctor to heal, and now that he gave the permission, now it is a mitzvah. So what, interesting enough, Sifrei Chaim says is very interesting. The one case the Gemara picked up, it didn't want Refu'enu to be kind of keneged refuah that is necessary because of sin. It picked the one case of refuah that's necessary because of mitzvah. And the only case of refuah that's necessary because of the mitzvah is Mila. Mila is a mitzvah, the baby didn't do anything. It doesn't need a refuah because it did anything bad, it just needs a refuah. And so the Gemara chose Mila as the paradigm of refuah. Okay, so that's decided. Fine. So that's what Sefer says. But he says, right, if Li Nira appears to me, the Yesh Levar Pi Hamavar Medrash Rabba. He says, but really I think the answer is Medrash Rabba. So that's what I want you to look at. Right? This answer is going to be very, very unusual. Right? Page 107. I have Hebrew on one side, English on the other. I can just do it in English, that would feel like easier. The Hebrew's right there. It came to pass after these things. It's written in Psalms, save me from my transgressions, do not make me the reproach of an ignoble man. Rav Chama bar Chinina said, it is not proper that the nations of the world should have among them sick and weak people. Why do they have among them sick and weak people? So that they do not ridicule Israel and say to them, you are not a nation of sick and weak people? As it says, do not make me the reproach of an ignoble man. Rav Shmuel bar Nachman says, it is not proper the nations of the world should have people with scabs. Why are there such people among them? So that they not ridicule Israel and say to them, are you not a nation of lepers, Mitzrayim? As it says, do not make you approach an immoral man. What's going on? What's Medrash Rabba saying? What is it saying about illness among non-Jews? Why do non-Jews get sick? Because Jews do. Right? Medrash Rabba. This is the thing that Rosh Kavinsky showed me. It's really hard. And he put me over the bookcase and he said, look at this. Right? And what the Medrash Rabba says is the following, right? That really, there's no reason why the non-Jews should be getting sick. Why is that? Let's discuss that in a minute. That's the next source. But if they didn't get sick and we did, look what the world said. And what's funny is this is exactly the propaganda of the Nazis. The Nazi propaganda was they are a sick people, they are a diseased nation. Right? It's not as strange as it sounds. So look at Eliyahu Zutta. When Yaakov and Esav were in the womb of their mother, Yaakov said to Esav, Esav, my brother, we are two from our father, and there are two worlds before us, Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba. In this world, there is eating and drinking, buying and selling, marrying a woman, and begetting boys and girls. But in the world to come, there is none of these things. If you'd like, you take this world, and I'll take the world to come. So they made a deal in utero, right? That Esav gets Olam Hazeh, and Yaakov gets Olam Haba. From where do you know that this is true? As it says, sell as this day your birthright to me. At that moment, Esav took his portion in the world and gave Yaakov his portion of the world to come. So basically, there are two worlds, and they decide, instead of splitting each one halfway, Esav gets Olam Hazeh. Okay. When Yaakov came from the house of Laban, and Esav saw Yaakov's children, male servants and female servants, Esav said to Yaakov, brother, this is not what you told me when you took the world to come. Wait, we had a deal. The deal is, right, I get Olam Hazeh, you get Olam Haba, now you're showing up with like wives and children and cows and sheep and slaves, and what's the deal? Why do you have all this wealth? You benefit from this world like me. Yaakov said to Esav, this is the small amount of wealth that Hashem has given me for my needs in this world. At that moment, Esav considered and thought, if this is what Yaakov receives from Hashem in this world, in which he has no portion, how much greater must his reward be in the world to come, in which he does have a portion? Esav said to Yaakov, Yaakov, my brother, let us make a partnership, I and you. You take half a share in this world and the world to come, and I will take half a share of this world and the world to come. Yaakov said, my children cannot tolerate the suffering that will be meted out by your children on them in the coming exiles. That is, this world truly does not belong completely, this world truly does belong completely to Esav and his descendants, and he will receive the full benefits. So basically, Yaakov talks about the deal. The deal is this, right? Yaakov gets the world to come, Esav gets this world. So what's the deal if you get this world? There's no illness. That's not fair. Why do people get sick? They get sick in order, you know, in order not to get punished in the world to come. It's a payback. We're really glad this morning. Right? Very glad this morning. I'm not sure we split groups. Sure? But talk about the fact that remember the white angels and the black angels, and the black angels start disappearing because of these surin you have. There should be no part of the deal that Esav got, right, according to the Medrash Rabbah, really is, he gets this world and with it he gets good health. But then he gets to know Olam Haba. So now you look at the Sefer, and he says, that's what's going on. I think the explanation in Refoenu for why it says the Jews, right, is the following. Delo hayu royin, right, Olam Hazeh, shehiyeh behem dvoyim v'sepuchim balei chatatim. That's the Aramaic word we just read. That is, Medrash Rabbah says, right, that the only reason that non-Jews get sick is that they shouldn't say that we are a diseased people. Perish lefisha asu nato olam hazeh. El shalo yihyu monin liyisrael va'omrim lahem uma shel dvoyim. So they shouldn't say we're a diseased people. Ayin sham. V'nimsa shakol machlos homos olam. Therefore, all of the illness of the non-Jewish world, eino ela shalo yihyu adifim miyisrael. Lest they look better than the Jews. So the bottom line is, they're getting sick, so it doesn't stand out that we get sick. Now, the question would be the following. How does that answer our question? Why does Refoenu end with Rebichol Be'Israel? How does this answer our question? Because this is a tremendous chiddush. Based on what we just said.
The Jews are no longer sick, then wouldn't that also impact on the non-Jews?
That's exactly what he says. The in came. Therefore, Nimele, automatically, Kishakalit Baruch Rofa Es Yisrael, Nimele, Gam Homos Olam Misrapim. That when God heals the Jews, automatically he heals an equal proportion of non-Jews. K'be'erech, zeh. Da'akfar ein kan monin rufua de'lamo Yisrael nasis v'mele rofim gam l'mazol. So his answer is, since the only reason the non-Jews are getting sick is because Jews are getting sick, if you daven for Jews to get better, automatically you're davening for non-Jews to get better. So it's not the most PC answer, but it's, I think it's a fascinating explanation. He says, there's another answer if you like it better, rather, much more PC. He says, the Iker Hadikduk, the other way to look at it is kind of what you said, which is that generally, the Anach Mavarchim Modim Al Hashayach Lanu, the Hainu Al Refuz Israel. That you can also look at it and just say simply, we tend to doubt the people who are important to us. People doubt their family. The Jews are our family. And so don't look too much into this. The bottom line is, right, it's just a family thing. It's diving people shy of this. I think the first answer is much more interesting. Now, the question would be this, though. Asher Yatzar still ends, right, with the words, right, Rofechol Basar. Are you Yotze if you accidentally end Rufoenu with Rofechol Basar? What do you think?
I think it includes Jews as well.
So Rav Arbach says no. You're not Yotze. Rav Arbach says you are not Yotze in the Baruch of Rufoenu. Now, what that implies is they're not some brachos, because there are times where you can end in a different way and you're yotze. In fact, Mishnah Berurah Yomi this past week, right, is going through halachas of Kriya Shema and Shema, and says that if you mess up morning bracha versus evening bracha, right, that talks about night and morning and night. Basically, if you wind up mentioning, and it's very specific, so but in general, if you wind up mentioning night and day, you're okay. It is possible to mess up the Lashon and still be Yotze. You're not Yotze here, but the reason is exactly the one you said in the very beginning. It's the first thing you said. Why is that? What's the difference between this bracha and that bracha?
This bracha is a statement for Refoenu. It's a petition.
Well, Rifoi is.
So
is,
you're saying,
is,
well,
we say this
saying
one.
That you daven when you daven because you, you know, it's your people and whatever it is.
But you still should, you know, his answer that it should cover, right? Kobasar is everybody. So the answer is, well, one of the answers is what exactly you said. This is not a bracha for healing, Asher Yatzar. Asher Yatzar is basically a, I guess, a praise that God made this unbelievable anatomic system, which is exactly your the quote from you. What you're saying, right, we're saying, you and that with Diamond, is to say, it is amazing that Hashem created a world in which there is such tremendous and unbelievable fine-tuning in anatomy that the slightest change, something that should be open, closes. Like, for instance, I don't know if you here are cardiologists, but that little tiny coronary artery that goes to your heart closes, you have a heart attack. Or if some of the open things that are closed open, which shouldn't, then you wind up with
like Crohn's disease.
Like a Crohn's disease or internal hemorrhage, like that. This also, by the way, is a broth that covers not just people but animals. It's the concept of making anatomy that, okay. Therefore, if you ended Rifo'enu with this, it doesn't help, because Rifo'enu, which we can talk about now, is the bracha that really talks about.
I just wondered if Abaya got that from the Greeks. I was trying to backtrack and see where he got those concepts of pathophysiology from.
That I can't answer. I don't know if Abaya got from the Greeks. Let's just look at those questions. Okay, so does that make sense? Again, that's there was
a lot of the physiology in the Gemara is from the Greeks.
Okay, so that's here is my next question. Turn to page. Here it's on page 106, right? And you assume, right? But I don't have to watch it, but what time is it?
Quarter after.
Okay.
What time do you want to be alerted?
Well, we're davening minutes at 6:40, so I think by 6:35 we got to be. I think 6:35 is going to be done.
I'll warn you.
Okay.
I'll give you 5 minutes.
So I asked everybody, does this bracha sound okay? And yeah, everyone says it sounds very nice, right? But let me ask you a question. Look at the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah on page 106, right?
Okay.
And it says the following, right? This is a discussion of the New Year. There are various New Years that we have, right? There are New Years for the trees, there's New Years for the people, and there's New Years for the crops and things like that, right? And then you look at the Gemara. The Gemara says, Dizanya, Hakol Nidunin Rosh Hashanah, right? All are judged on Rosh Hashanah. The Gazer Din Shalahem Nichtam B'Yom Kippurim. And the final judgment is of Yom Kippur, right? Right. Rabbi Meir. That's what Rabbi Meir says. Rabbi Yehuda, Omer. Rabbi Yehuda says, "Akol nedunin Rosh Hashanah, begazer din shalhem, nichtam kol echad ve'echad bismano." Rabbi Yehuda says, "All are judged on Rosh Hashanah, and the final judgments are sealed each in its time." English to English. On Passover with respect to produce, on Shavuos with respect to fruit. On Sukkot, judgment is passed with respect to rain, and man is judged on Rosh Hashanah, and the final judgment is sealed in Yom Kippur. Rabbi Yossi says, and this is the key one, right? Adam nidun b'chol yom. A man is judged every day. Does that raise a problem before you cheat and look at the bottom? Do any of those opinions bring up any problems with Rifo'enu? So we say the judgment is on Rosh Hashanah, basically, and the judgment is sealed on Yom Kippur, except Rabbi Yossi, who says man is judged every day. Have you ever wondered when you're in Shul on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and the rabbi stands up and says, "Me'ilah, the gates are closing, and this is it." And me, all right, so the gates are closed. What does that mean? The gates are closed. What happens? What does it mean that the judgment is sealed on Yom Kippur?
That's determined when you're going to be sick.
For how long?
The entire year.
So I have a question. What good is it to dive in Rufleinu in Mariv after Yom Kippur, or for that reason, any other days for the next 300, about, it's a solar calendar, so that's 365, but right, the next 12 months, every day you're down with Rifo'enu, and I turn and I say to you, wait a minute, Kuroi Meir, Rabbi Yehuda, doesn't help, right? It was decided, it's over, the decision is made, right? What are you diving for? Now, if you're all by Rabbi Yossi, then there's no problem. Rabbi Yossi says, in the Gemara, man is judged every day. Well, that's very simple. Then I dive into Rifo'enu every day because the judgment happens every day, and so there is always hope. There's always hope for change.
But not if the gates are closed.
But not if the gates are closed. I mean, obviously, right? There's sometimes when someone asks a question, you know there's got to be a way around it, because it can't possibly be that there's no point in diving into Rifo'enu. Right? I didn't come up with this question. The Gemara came up with this question. Further down the page, the Gemara asks, Rav Yosef said, according to whose opinion do we nowadays daven for the sick and the weak. The Gemara says, wait a minute. Right? What's the point of Foenu if you're telling me the gates are closed? Whose opinion does this follow? According to whose opinion? According to the opinion of Rabbi Yossi. Okay, that's good. So Rabbi Yossi says you get judged every day. That's fine. Or if you like, I can say that it actually is in accordance with the rabbis and in accordance with Rabbi Yitzchak. Rabbi Yitzchak said, supplication is good for a man both before the final judgment is decreed and after the final judgment is decreed. Okay, some kind of touchy-feely something that says even after the gates are closed, it's okay. Okay, now, you should know, Tosfos says, I don't get it, turn the page, it's page 107. Tosfos says, according to whose opinion do we nowadays pray daily for the sick and for the weak? According to the opinion of Rabbi Yossi. And he says, and if you ask, surely according to the rabbis as well, we pray the blessing of Rifoenu and the blessing of Birkas Hashanim. Rifoenu is not the only one that this is a problem for. Anything that you're davening for things that are already decided, like they say, your parnasa, the amount of money you have for the year is decided in Yom Kippur. Okay, good. So why should I daven for parnasa after Yom Kippur? What's it going to do for me? And furthermore, Rabbi Yehuda, who says that a man is judged on Rosh Hashanah and his judgment is sealed on Yom Kippur, states in the first chapter of Shabbos, the one who visits the sick says, may Hashem have mercy on you and on the sick of his nation Israel. Just wait a minute. Right? That says in Shabbos that Rabbi Yehuda, who is one of the Chachamim who seems to hold that the gates are closed, still says, go and daven for people who are sick. So clearly, there's got to be something more to this, those verses saying, right? Rabbeinu Tam says that surely praying that one not become sick is not sanctioned except by Rabbi Yossi, but praying that the ill recover is justified according to everyone. Oh, that's an interesting way out. Just to say, you can't daven anymore, according to Tosfos, so far at least, according to Rabbeinu Tam, for people not to get sick. But you can daven to get better. Okay, that is a very interesting idea. For the decree on Rosh Hashanah only includes if and when someone will become ill, but not if and when they will recover. That's Tosfos. And it is explained in Tractate Nedarim about the statement of Rav Yosef, that when he says we pray for the sick, he means actual sick people. Right, and in this regard, his statement is unanimous. And when he says we pray for the weak, he means the Torah scholars who are weak from studying. And this prayer concurs only with the opinion of Rabbi Yossi. So he says there's two issues. One is for the chachamim that they shouldn't get sick, and that's only according to Rabbi Yossi. But according to everybody else, right? The idea is you daven people get better. Okay, according to the prayer Birkas Hashanim, that's not really going to be our issue. So you should know this question was asked by several other people. For instance, the Ben Ishchai and the Sefer Chassidim. So I think I have him in here, and you should take a look what he says, because it's a brilliant. Let's start with Ben Ishchai, which is on page 108. Everybody up for 108? Okay. So look at what Ben Ishchai says. He's commenting on our Gemara. I'm sorry, I lost it. On our Gemara, and this is what he says. By the way, there's a lot more sources in here. Most of them in English. You can read them later. The paragraphs from World of Prayer and things like that. I just thought I'd bring up the more interesting issues. So this is what it says. Bottom right, Ben Yehoyada, which is Ben Ishchai. We learn in a Braisa, all are judged on Rosh Hashanah. Rabbi Yossi says man is judged every day. Rabbi Yossi says, according to whose opinion do we nowadays pray daily for the sick? That's Rashi says in the Kolim, right? And the weak, according to the opinion of Rabbi Yossi. We can skip all the parentheses. You can read them yourself. Tosfos asks, surely according to the rabbis as well as we pray the prayer of healing, Rifoenu and Birkas Hashanim. It appears to me, with heaven's help, that the rabbis said in Rosh Hashanah that if on Rosh Hashanah they are wicked and Hashem decrees for them only a small amount of rain, and afterwards they repent, because someone said there's always hope, it is impossible to increase the amount of rain. So let's think for a second, right? The amount of rain is also determined. Because in the Mishnah, the Gemara, Rosh Hashanah, it says all kinds of things are determined early. Okay. So a person is a Rasha. They are a bad person. Hashem says, okay, this is it. You blew it. Gate is closed. You're only going to get 500 gallons of water, of rain this year for your crops. Right? And now you do tshuva. What happens? According to the Ben Ishchai, he says, oh, well, Hashem cannot. When we say cannot, he can. But what cannot means if he chooses to set up a world in which he won't increase the amount of rain. Rather, Hashem will make it rain at the opportune time and in those places in which it's most needed. And the opposite is also true. Therefore, according to the rabbis, we also pray Birkas Hashanim, saying that if a small amount of dew and rain has been decreed, it should fall in a way to the earth, in a way that the earth will be blessed, that it will be as beneficial as a large amount of rain. Okay, so what you're davening for is not to change the decree, but to change how whatever has been decided to be meted out will be distributed. The prayer of Rifoenu is similar. If Hashem has decreed on them illness, that he should precede the illness with the cure, that is, he should give strength and physical health, so that when the already decreed illness strikes him, it should not cause long-term damage to him. That is, it should be like one who throws a stone against iron, and not like one who throws a stone against glass or pottery. And with this intent, the rabbis pray the bracha of Rifoenu. So it's very obvious, it's a great answer. Right? The Medrash gets around the problem of the idea, the Gemara says, that the gates are closed at Beit Me'ilah, and says this: God has decreed someone's getting sick. That's not the issue. What you're davening for is that that person should be so strong or so healthy before they get the illness that the illness doesn't kill them or make them very sick, and that they have a speedy recovery. So you're not stopping the illness. What you're doing is speeding up the recovery. I mean, that's a pretty interesting answer. What else do I want to mention? Sefer Chassidim. I don't know if I put Sefer Chassidim in here. What I was to tell you. I didn't. Okay, that's all right. So Sefer Chassidim explains, right, according to the opinion that man is judged in Rosh Hashanah, only the decision of whether a person will die during the coming year is made. And this judgment only extends until the following Rosh Hashanah. So he says this is what's happening in Yom Kippur. Sefer Chassidim says, Yom Kippur, God determines if someone will die in the coming year. Okay? So that's okay. He suggests that perhaps even though an individual will live until the following Rosh Hashanah, he or she might develop an incurable disease during the coming year and die immediately after the next Rosh Hashanah. Because the question would be, is if God decided you're not going to die this year, then what's the point of Rifoenu? Well, let's say God made a decision, you're not going to die this year, but you're going to get a disease that's so bad that you're going to die soon after next Rosh Hashanah. So why not just die on next Rosh Hashanah? What do you say? There's always hope. So if Sefer Chassidim is telling me that it's possible that God is decreeing whether people live or they'll die, which we see in Satokef and things like that, right? So let's say God makes a decree and says he's going to die in 15 months. That would seem that next Rosh Hashanah there's an opening again. So wait till next Rosh Hashanah down. Why not do that? Any open to suggestions? This is the interactive part of our show. You don't have to be right. You just have to.
Well, how would we know that? We don't know that.
Okay.
You know, you're assuming basically that tefillah can reverse the edict.
Right, the question would be is why is it not good enough? Sefer Chassidim asks the question, why is it not good enough to wait till next Rosh Hashanah?
They need accumulation of Shechina.
Oh, that's not bad. That's not bad.
Maybe I can apologize if you covered this, but perhaps by davening, if you were going to die this year, you push it off to later in the year.
Oh, later in the same year?
Same year.
That could be. I never heard that, but that's the answer.
Somebody who died, let's say, a week before Rosh Hashanah.
Right.
Maybe without davening, he would have died.
That I've never seen that. It's a very good answer that fits with everything we've said. Sefer Chassidim says we cannot just wait until next Rosh Hashanah and pray for the sick, because at that point it may be too late. He must pray for people before they're in an irreversible situation.
Yeah, but the
gate
closing is just a
poetic. Is it?
Yeah.
The Gemara seems to say it's not. The Gemara asks the question and says, what is the point and why do we daven Rifoenu? Right? According to the opinions that say that the judgment is sealed on Yom Kippur. I mean, I know what you're saying. You would think it's just poetic, but the Gemara takes it very literally and asks the question and says, why do daven Rifoenu if the gates are closed? So it's
isn't it possible that my kids, you know, they nudge you. Today we want ice cream. Tomorrow we want ice cream. Next day we want ice cream. Da Vinci, the mother says, okay, I'll give you an ice cream.
Right.
Isn't it the same? So much.
So we badger God?
Ask people for the prayer every day. So many people asking for the same person.
Right.
Persistently asking, maybe God will reverse his decision.
Reopen
the gate.
You're asking.
We have a tradition that says that tefillah can reverse a gezeira.
Oh, okay. Nevertheless, you still have to deal, I'm not sure if you were here yet, with the fact that Gemara Rasha asks the question and says, since the Chachamim say that the gates are closed in Yom Kippur, it appears that there's no point to davening Rifoenu. Right? So yeah, all these are good answers, but they don't...
But we always said that you have until the Shana Rabba, you have a good Kippur.
Okay, so...
Shared him on Lord, shared him off, that the gates of crying are not closed.
Okay.
Broken.
So why does the Gemara ask the question? That if they were still stuck with the idea.
They still lay out.
I'm just saying the Gemara doesn't answer that. It's a good answer. And it's, I wouldn't say it's obvious, but it's, you'd think that should be very simple. The answer is tshuva. But the Gemara doesn't do that, and that's what's so interesting. So let me keep going a little bit. Does it bother you, this idea from Sefer Chassidim that says the reason you got to daven now, because maybe someone will get a terminal illness this coming year, and even if they'll die after the next Shabbat, they'll be too late. Is there ever such thing as too late?
Apparently
the answer is yes. And it actually fits very well with something we're talking about on Sunday. On Sunday, the topic I was given is it basically mutter to pray for someone to die who's very sick? Mm-hmm. Now, if you think about that question, I'm not going to go through all that right now. Right? We can talk about it on Sunday. And I have all handouts which didn't go into the book, which I'll give you on Sunday if you come. The whole question of can I daven for someone to die who's suffering implies there must be an irreversible disease. Because obviously the answer is, if I could daven for him to live and he'll get better, that's what I've been daven for. No one is going to say daven for someone to die, right? If there's a possibility daven for someone to live. That's the run in the Nedarim, which we're going to talk about.
And sometimes it's a choice of dying or living with pain. That's where the issue comes up.
No, but it's the same question. Why not just say dying or getting completely healed because we never give up hope? Because the answer is we do give up hope. It's that Rav Arba.
It's a machlokas.
It's not. Rav Arba.
It's Rabbi Frank bought it.
There may be a Rabbi Frank thing. But Rav Arba passes the following way. Very interesting thing. When you have somebody who is terminally ill, off topic, but it's kind of related, terminally ill, they've got an irreversible terminal disease, which we'll even add in, is causing great suffering. Right? Should you daven for them to get better? That makes it look obvious. In a different setting, if I just asked that question, everyone would say, of course you daven for them to get better. Rav Arbach says you don't daven for them to get better. Rav Arbach passes and says do not daven for a really, really terminally ill patient in pain to get better. You know why? Because they won't. And then it will raise the moon a question.
You know something? Asked this question when I faced a situation. Yeah. And the rabbi, respect you, pray for Rachmei Hashemayim.
Oh. So Rav Arbach, there's two different places. Okay. In one place, Rav Arbach writes and just says, don't daven. Right? The other place, he says, you should daven, exactly what you just said. You should daven for the patient's suffering to be removed. Which is, I guess, the only way to put it is a double entendre, which is to say, either, if it's possible to heal him, heal him, and if you can't, then please take away suffering by having him die. And it's not what you might expect, yeah, intuitively.
Why wouldn't we pray to Hashem that what is best for the person has to do that for him, because we learn that there are times that the sufferings are needed to be mechaped av anot, so that the person will be better off in the world to come.
Yeah.
And we know the person is not going to leave, so we leave it up to Hashem. Do what's best for this person.
Right.
Obviously, we don't want him to suffer, and we know death is an expected thing. So
that is a fantastic question. So let me just, because we only have 5 minutes left, let me just say the following. Among the things in here is an article I wrote called From the Doctor's Desk and We Will Be Healed, which is a prose, coherent version of what we're doing today in order. So you should know, since we're not obviously getting through everything, you can read this and give you some idea. Now, it's very interesting. If you ask, why not pray for what's best for the patient? If you have a patient who's terminally ill and in intractable pain, Rav Moshe Feinstein paskins that you should not treat. If someone wants to treat it, you can. But he says that they're unconscious or not competent. You should assume that the fault is that someone who is terminally ill, and we can say terminally ill means chai sha'av, let's say a year or less to live, and in intractable pain, meaning you can't cure the pain. And these days, by the way, we're much, much better. There should be many fewer cases of pain that can't be treated, but we'll just take it the way it is, which is cannot be cured and the pain cannot be relieved. You should not treat. And that is an area of autonomy in halacha. Clearly, you have the autonomy to refuse treatment. Now, if you want, you can be treated.
Treat palliative care? You shouldn't treat pain? Is that what he's saying?
No. The issue is, I'll give you the example, and then, because I really want to answer your question. Mrs. Goldberg has metastatic breast cancer to her bones. And Freud would say, we tried the radiation, we tried chemo, we tried everything, bone marrow transplant. It is not working. She's got very painful bone mets, and we say the following. Goldberg has this great news. I can give you this thing, which will make you throw up every day, or your hair will fall out, right? And then you're going to die 3 months later. And she says, can you cure me? And the answer is, it is not a cure. Okay, at least we'll take away the pain. No, but it'll prolong your life. She's absolutely right to say no thank you. On the other hand, if Ms. Goldberg says, my grandson's bar mitzvah is in 5 months, and if you can keep me alive till then, I would love it. Then she's right to say yes. That's all. That's all it means. Right? Rav Arbach, in a tshuva, called it something for like a chole, yotzer, a very sick chole, I don't remember the exact name of the tshuva, says the following. He agrees with the Ramosha and says that a terminally ill patient in intractable pain has a right to refuse treatment, but if they are competent, you should explain to them that a minute in this world is worth more than all the world to come, which sounds strange because usually we say a minute is worth more than this whole world, right? And that they should appreciate the suffering because it's good for them. So in a way, it's exactly what you just said. You really should be davening what's best for the patient. I think what Rabbah says, take away the pain, everyone agrees taking away the pain would be good. Well, how God does that, whether or not it's curable or not curable, but I agree with 100%. What's very interesting is, maybe we'll end with this, a little off topic, Rav Arbach's proof. What's the proof that it's better to be alive? You think you should explain to the person, it's better to be alive and suffering than to die. Can you give any raya from the Torah that that's the case? Maybe. I mean, it's a very specific thing in the Gemara, which is the following. You know what everyone knows a sota is? Mm-hmm. What happens if a sota, right, has committed for crime and has absolutely no merits whatsoever, no zechuyos, and you give her the mei sota? What happens to her?
She's supposed to die rapidly.
She dies rapidly. What happens if she committed her crime, but she has zechuyos, then she's done certain other mitzvahs? What's the reward that she gets, right, for having these merits? No, she dies a lingering death. She dies a lingering, painful death. Rav Arbach says that's the proof from Sota that it's better to live with suffering than to die. Because the reward to the Sota who has Zechuyos is that she lives longer in pain. Now you would think that it would be the other way around. You should know, I don't end on this, that is the Machlokas. And my son, I have to put in a little ad for my son, who just graduated from Philadelphia Yeshiva, all of a sudden came up with this tremendous sheet where he's now explained to me in all the places where I brought this up that it seems that throughout Shas there is an argument between two Tanayim as to whether it's better to live with suffering, right, or whether to die immediately. And that there are, you see it in multiple places. You see it with the Egyptians. One opinion says that the good Egyptians, right, got all stirred up and up and down and up and down in the Yam Suf, and the bad ones died immediately. And the other side says, no, no, it's the other way around. There's multiple places where you see this. Anyway, we have to dive in. I hope this just raised some interesting issues. There's obviously many more sources. They're in the thing. You can read them. This is my article. And I'm going to start Shabbos, I guess.
Thank you very much.